Morning. It's good to see all of you. Thanks for making it out. We are in week four of our series called Fightin' Words, and I am really excited about what we're talking about today because it begins with graffiti. I have a love-hate relationship with graffiti. I don't know if any of you also have a love-hate relationship with graffiti. On one hand, I know that it is vandalism, that it is most of it, probably 98% of graffiti is really bad and super offensive. But there's like a small percentage of illegal street art that I kind of enjoy. And you're looking at some of it. This is an artist, one of my favorite street artists, Banksy. Who's heard of Banksy? Yeah, he makes it into the news quite a bit. He causes a stir and makes it into the news pretty often. He is one of my favorite street artists, as well as this French guy named JR, who I'll talk about a little bit later. But I love these artists because they disrupt their surroundings. They go into the public place and anonymously put up these reminders that we can be disrupted, that we don't have to just continue along our walk in the morning to work and go about it in any old way that we usually do, that we can actually be interrupted, disrupted, challenged, and surprised. What you're looking at here up on the screen is a piece that Banksy put on the border wall in Jerusalem. And this is actually like 2 miles, literally, away from where we're going to be spending time with Jesus today in the book of Matthew, which makes it even cooler to me. See, this region is known for conflict, complicated conflict that has been deemed unsolvable in so many ways. And Banksy went out in the dark of night. He's an anonymous character. We don't actually know who he is. And he places this image right in the middle of this zone, this conflict zone, this war zone. And I don't need to explain this image to you for you to understand what it means, which is another reason that I love Banksy, because he's sassy. He's a little sarcastic. He makes his point with simplicity, and he has convictions. Whether or not I think all of his work is well-placed, he at least makes us think. Banksy is brilliant because he disrupts things around him and environments that we exist within based on his strong convictions about peace, about politics, about our behaviors as mostly a Western world. And he's a righteous guy who surprises and challenges and confronts people as a career. Do you know who else made a career out of surprising and challenging and confronting people? Jesus. Yeah, someone said it over there. Jesus did. And Jesus was not a graffiti artist by any means, but he was just as disruptive and challenging and surprising as any one of my favorite street artists. I mentioned before, we're in week four of this series, Fightin' Words, and if you haven't picked up on it yet, this is not a series that is about conflict resolution or management even. It's a series about conflict appreciation. We have celebrated over the last few weeks how tension, how conflict and difficulty with other people can actually make us stronger, can actually make the body of Christ bigger and more powerful. We've celebrated the fact that God is creative enough to create, to design, and to hold together such a wide variety of types of people that we would have the privilege to disagree with others. And we've appreciated conflict as a way that we can be worshipful, right? By declaring God's creativity over that person that overwhelms or confuses you, and then opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit and asking him to form you, to shape you through that conflict and that tension. And you've gotten three words so far. You're going to get your fourth today over the course of these few weeks. You've gotten the word truth, body. Last week, you got the word wonder to carry around in your pocket to remind you of how God calls us to be in the middle of these messy conflicts in our life. And today, the word for today, the fighting word for today is disruption. And to get there this week, we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about anger. And we're going to talk about righteousness and justice and anger. And I hope that I've earned your trust over the last few weeks, that you'll step into this with me with an open heart and an open mind, because we all have anger in common. We all experience anger. And I would go so far as to say that we probably all have kind of a love-hate relationship with anger. We're going to spend our time today in the book of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at the very beginning of Jesus' last week of ministry, the week that he spent leading up to his crucifixion and eventually his resurrection. And we're going to look at some of the just brilliant, disruptive, surprising, incredible, creative, symbolic things that he did in that week as he was nearing the end of his ministry and his life. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 21, where we're meeting Jesus right as he is about to trot into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is Palm Sunday. This is the moment where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, the place where he will eventually be betrayed and convicted, and he will meet the end of his life. And we see him at the very beginning of this chapter of Matthew fulfilling a prophecy that is hundreds of years old. In verse 1 of chapter 21 of Matthew, it says, "As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage in the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent the two of them on ahead and said, 'Go into the village over there,' he said. 'As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, "The Lord needs them," and he will immediately let you take them." And this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Jesus is taking a beat here and intentionally making sure that his disciples know that he's fulfilling this part of scripture that his people are very familiar with. This is a prophecy that they're aware of. And he's going to do this thing exactly the way that it is said it is going to be done, just in case there is any doubt in their mind that this is the real deal and that the time is now. And he's also being intentional about some other things. Jesus has chosen this moment to ride into Jerusalem at this point in the calendar where we're leading up to Passover. And this is a celebration. It's a time when pilgrims from all over the place have come to Jerusalem in order to visit the temple and make their sacrifices and celebrate this holy time. And so there are thousands more people there in the city than there would ordinarily be. Jesus is choosing a moment where the crowd is going to be even more full than usual. Everything he is doing is calculated and careful. Nothing about what he does during this week is accidental. He knows that he is writing the last chapter of his life and his ministry, and he is going to make sure that it is full of symbolism, full of the richness, as much richness of symbolism and artistry and complexity as he possibly can. Because he wants to leave this world with a full message of who he is and why he was here. Jesus is an artist. He is communicating with his disciples using ancient scripture and present day contemporary life carefully and directly and brilliantly and symbolically. Keep that in mind, because the first thing that Jesus does as he rides into Jerusalem is head to the temple. And the temple, remember, this is a holy time in the calendar year, so thousands of people are flocking to the temple. It's a tourist attraction, okay? There are a lot of people around, and because it's a tourist attraction, there are vendors set up at the temple who are exchanging currency, exchanging money for people coming from far away. And there are people selling animals so that you can go into the temple and make your sacrifices. And this all kind of makes sense, right? I mean, if you've ever traveled outside of the country, one of the first things you need to do is exchange your money. And it makes sense, sort of, to have money exchangers at a location where most people are coming to visit. It's convenient. It also makes sense for there to be tables set up with people selling animals for sacrifices. If you're traveling by foot to make this pilgrimage, you're not going to want to haul all your animals with you. You want to buy your animals there and make your sacrifice. It's convenient. But something to note here is that these vendors were not doing so respectfully or carefully. They were exploiting the tourists, the people who had come from faraway lands in order to come to the temple and celebrate Passover. The exchange fees on the currency changing was exorbitant, and they were selling animals that were priced too high, and they were creating a physical barrier at the front of the temple, preventing people from easily passing through and getting inside. They're making themselves into an obstacle financially and physically for people to actually come into the temple. And Jesus didn't like this. So in chapter 21 of Matthew, in verse 12, we read, "Jesus entered the temple And he began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he said to him, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." This is aggressive, to say the least. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, Jesus walks into the temple and starts turning tables and chairs over. And he says, "This is my house, and you're ruining it." This is like if we were to storm the White House with like 1,000 of our closest friends to say, "We're the president now," or "I'm the president now," and it happens to be the 4th of July, and then we turn around and walk up and down Pennsylvania Avenue, turning over the tables of people selling flags and t-shirts and sparklers. We, first of all, would never get away with that, and second of all, it's aggressive, right? Which is why this passage tends to kind of upset people, like in a visceral way. It's uncomfortable because we're not used to seeing Jesus this way. We're used to seeing Jesus healing people and talking about peace and being gentle. So seeing him physically expressing anger is disorienting. And the real Jesus is gentle, and he does heal, and he is the Prince of Peace. But he also got angry. And yes, he is angry in this passage. What makes you angry? A lot of things, I bet. Anger is complicated. It's not a one-size-fits-all feeling. Sometimes it feels really terrible, and it makes us feel shame or embarrassment. Sometimes we wish we could control our anger more. But anger can also feel really good sometimes, right? Anger is addicting, and it's contagious. If you've ever been just sort of like mildly annoyed about something at first, and then you keep thinking about it, and all of a sudden you're typing like an all caps angry message to a stranger on the internet. Me either. Yeah, I know. Or have you ever found yourself like not even remotely annoyed with an office policy until you're in the break room and you hear everyone else who's annoyed about the office policy, and suddenly you're angry too? Me either. Anger can be a vice. It can be this, you know, very dark side of who we are. But anger can also be productive and good. And that's confusing. We just, this week on Monday, celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And as I was on social media encountering quotes and pictures all day long of Martin Luther King Jr. and his remembrance, one of them struck me as particularly moving and true. And it was a post made by an organization called Preemptive Love. I don't know if any of you are aware of this organization, but they do a lot of work in conflict-ridden regions, mostly in the Middle East, providing education and medical care and refugee services in places where there's a lot of conflict and violence. And their post on Martin Luther King Jr. Day said that Martin Luther King wasn't a superhero. He wasn't a peacekeeper. He wasn't a beloved celebrity in his own time, and if he were alive today, chances are many of us would call him a troublemaker, dangerous. We might admonish him to be more respectful or patient in his quest for justice. And this struck me because isn't it true? Martin Luther King Jr. disrupted things. He changed the way that we were able to just float through our day comfortably or uncomfortably. And he forced an issue that made us a better people. But he went to prison 29 times or something like that. Not because he was bad. I think we could all agree here this morning that his prison sentences were actually proof or confirmation that he was making some progress. But he was disruptive, and he was angry about a very real injustice that was true, is true in our country. And he spent his life seeking and fighting for justice, which is good. In a longer post by the same organization, it says that Martin Luther King Jr. wasn't a peacekeeper, he was a peacemaker, committed to restructuring the world as a place of real and lasting peace for everyone. And his disruption started something that we get to continue working for today. Martin Luther King Jr. is an example of anger gone right, you know? Righteous, justice-centered anger making a difference in this world for good. Restructuring the world for lasting peace for everyone. Anger isn't always bad. When anger is rooted in the right kind of love, rooted in equity and the dignity of other human beings, we can agree, I think, that it is good. And when we're angry because another one of God's image-bearing creations is suffering or is oppressed, anger is productive. It gets us up off of our chairs and launches us into action. And so that begs the question, why aren't we, as people who love Jesus, who believe that every human being on this planet is made in the image of God, why aren't we angry all of the time? Anyone who's paying attention knows that there are infinite reasons to be righteously angry in 2020. Anyone who's paying attention knows that you can't escape a story of poverty, war, injustice, murder, illness, pollution, decay. It's right there. The minute you launch your news app or turn on your TV, it's staring you in the face. So why aren't we always angry? I'd say that the reason for that is twofold. First, because we just can't stand to be. It's exhausting. And also, though, because we are often misaligned or asleep to our calling to be righteous disruptions to our surroundings. We are called by God to turn injustice upside down. We're called to get angry at the things that are broken and to then apply ourselves as image bearers of Jesus Christ to not just patch things up or quiet things down, but to flip them upside down, to restructure the world to be more just, more fair, more peaceful, more beautiful, especially for the people around us who have the very least. As we continue reading in chapter 21 of Matthew, in verse 14, we read that the blind and the lame came to him, to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say you've taught children and infants to give you praise." And then he returned to Bethany where he stayed overnight. This story, this moment in the temple with Jesus is yes, it is something out of character, right? This physical expression of his anger, but it is also not out of character for Jesus at all. Because yes, we're not used to seeing Jesus flipping tables over and claiming his space, that this is his house and you are ruining it. But it is also not rare at all to see Jesus clearing a path for people to enter into his presence. That's what he is all about. It is not rare to see Jesus dramatically clearing away a path for us to enter into his presence. And it is not rare to see Jesus disrupting his surroundings for the sake of the very weakest people in that space. His tone, his body language probably changed as soon as he met the blind and the lame in that temple. He went from flipping over a table to laying hands on a blind man. And then he delighted in the voices of children praising him. And these children who were not allowed to speak, shouting for joy, he delighted in it. This moment in the temple is an incredible picture of God looking at wrongness and disorder and injustice and flipping it right over, restructuring it, turning it completely upside down in a matter of moments. This is not unusual because Jesus himself, his whole life, his whole existence was a disruption to the world, to humanity, to creation. He came into this world and he disrupted the broken order of all things, setting us free from the whole mess. Jesus does not live a human life and walk around going, "Great job. Yes, you're doing a great job. This is so much fun." Not at all. He is discontent. He hates what is broken, not because he's angry at us. No, because he loves us, because he desperately wants us to have more. It's like when watching a four-year-old run into the street and almost get hit by a car. What do? You scream. You flail your arms around in the air. You run after that child and you grab them, probably by the back of their collar, and you turn them around and you look them in the eye and you say, "Do not ever do that to me again." Not because you're mad at that child, but because you're painfully, desperately worried and concerned about what could possibly happen to them. Jesus is passionate, deeply, painfully grieved about us and our brokenness because he loves us. And he knows that he is running out of time in his earthly life, in his life on earth, to make sure we know that. And so he flips over tables and he declares ownership over that temple because he can, because it is his. And he causes a real ruckus and he gets himself into major trouble with the law in a matter of days and then bravely marches into his own unjust death on a cross for us. And then he doesn't stay dead. There's never been a more upside down restructuring story in the history of mankind. The resurrection, too, is this passionate victory. It is not a quiet or discreet exit for Jesus. No. The resurrection is a kind of victory that makes the earth tremble and the people around him a little bit afraid. Just days after his tantrum in the temple, Jesus, in his righteous anger over how very far from God we can be, essentially throws himself into the fire. He throws himself in front of that car to disrupt the reality of our broken relationship with God, to flip it over dramatically and to restructure everything. He creates conflict for the sake of dignity, for the sake of our human dignity, because he knows that we bear his own image. He creates conflict not just with the government, but with evil itself. And he starts a battle, a very real and a very grueling battle, to restore our human dignity by renewing our connection with our Creator. So yes, we're still talking about conflict. Anger is at the very center of every conflict. The question for you today is, what is at the center of your anger? Have you ever seen the anger iceberg? This is a psychology illustration that simply demonstrates the fact that our anger is something that we often see outwardly. We will express our anger, or we'll receive anger from another person, but that's often a secondary feeling, that usually there are these other things underneath the surface that are causing that behavior. Things like hurt and humiliation and the feeling of being betrayed. If your secondary feeling for your anger isn't desperate love for the other image bearers on this planet, then you and I, we need to do a little bit of work with Jesus. Because yes, we who love and follow Jesus should be angry a whole lot of the time, but not by bad drivers, not by whiny children or selfish people or the wait time at the RMV or the people who cut in line, not even by people who drain us of our emotional or spiritual or financial resources. But we should be angry about the difficulty with which we as a human race have maintaining one another's dignity, particularly in difficult circumstances. At the beginning of this, I told you I have two favorite street artists, and we talked about Banksy. My other favorite is this French guy named JR. And we're going to play a quiet little video of him and a project that he did in 2006 called Face to Face. And this project, it was something that he created, that he put up and displayed between Israel and Palestine, which, again, there's violent conflict in this region. It's been deemed this sort of impossible conflict to resolve, and it's violent. And what he did was he went in both Israel and Palestine, and he took these large format photos of people on both sides making these silly faces. And he purposely went to both sides and found people who had like vocational similarities. So he found an Israeli teacher and a Palestinian teacher. He found an Israeli taxi driver and a Palestinian taxi driver. And then he printed these photographs on this special sticky paper. And then he had people go out and just illegally paste them up on the wall. And they're funny and they're silly and they're goofy and they're sort of delightful. But then he walked around in both of these regions, and he interviewed people who were looking on, and he told them what his project was, and he said, hey, look, one of these people is Israeli, and one of these is Palestinian. Can you tell who's who? And guess what? They couldn't. JR, through this project, he disrupted this whole region, and he disrupted the region with dignity. He flipped the table on their anger, and he neutralized their hate for one another, even if it only lasted for a split second. And Jesus disrupted humanity with our very own dignity. He was just simply unwilling to allow us to continue living in shame over our sin. So he defeated it so we could instead live covered in grace, fully in light, reconnected to our Creator. He didn't just provide us with an example of how to be a quiet, peaceful people. He did that too, but he also empowered and enabled us to rise up against what is broken in this world, to cause a little bit of a stir for the sake of preserving or sometimes resurrecting other people's dignity in this messy, hurtful world. When Jesus marched into Jerusalem on that donkey that day, people lined the street and they were screaming, "Save us, save us." And those people were begging Jesus to save them from the government, from who they felt oppressed by, begging him to just go fix them, to defeat them. And he did. But not simply by wiping them out. He did it by saving us all, by becoming the great equalizer, by reminding us in the days following this that to overcome the Roman government would have been a gross underutilization of his power and his capacity and his love. He didn't just overcome the government, he overcame evil on behalf of everyone. Both those who were begging to be saved that day and also those who they were begging to be saved from. In Matthew chapter 10, way before this episode, we meet Jesus preparing his apostles to be sent out, and he's equipping them with the ability to heal what he calls every illness and disease. And he's telling them to go out to face the persecution that you will inevitably encounter, but to go out and persistently fight to do his work of healing all of the illness and disease. And he tells his apostle this in verse 34. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Talk about another unsettling line of scripture. But understand that this does not mean Jesus came to bring a sword to people. He came to bring a sword on every illness and disease that afflicts us. He came to bring a sword not on us, but on our sinfulness, on our brokenness. Jesus did not come to hush us. He came to equip us to battle our brokenness, to pursue justice, to disrupt our surroundings for the sake of the dignity of all of humanity. So what makes you angry today? And are those feelings of anger inspired by a deep and Christ-like love for a person or a people that God made on purpose? What needs disruption around you right now for the sake of other people's dignity today? Those who have less than you in your life, in the world. I can think of a million things. Poverty, racism, sexism, ableism, human trafficking and slavery, domestic abuse. What has God put on your heart? You individually cannot fix all of these problems, but we collectively as a body of Christ can act as a forceful light to disrupt and counter these parts, these broken parts of our world. We can, and we're called to. So how can you contribute to that? How can you reflect Jesus in the ways that you seek justice around you? How can you sacrifice yourself for the sake of elevating someone with less? Simply knowing Jesus, knowing about Jesus, and knowing about his love for us is a privilege that we all in this room now share today. How will you leverage that for the sake of others who don't yet know that they are impossibly, deeply, sacrificially, table-flippingly loved by Jesus. I want to encourage you in the cafe today to go out and pick up one of these bookmarks. They're out at the table. Kelly is back there. She'd be happy to hand you one. And this is a bookmark that just outlines a few opportunities that we as a community here at Harbor have lined up to serve people in our community who are in need, who are facing some sort of hurt, some sort of injustice maybe. And this is a great way to just scratch the surface on restructuring things around us in our local community. Start flipping things upside down a little bit. Show up. But it works best when you're a little angry. Not at the people that you're serving, but at the circumstances that make them in need of your service. When you show up to serve and it's to check a box or to feel good about yourself, that's not the best way to show up serving. Show up serving angry that there are people out there with no warm home to go to, no warm meal to look forward to. Show up angry that there are children who have lost parents to addiction. Show up angry that there are people who have no idea that they are desperately loved by a God that's willing to give himself for our sake. Martin Luther King Jr. was a pastor as well, and he's known to have said that the God whom we worship is not weak and incompetent. He is able to beat back gigantic waves of opposition and bring low, prodigious, it's a great word, moments of evil. The ringing testimony of the Christian faith is that God is able. He is able to move mountains, to oppose waves of injustice, and he does so through us. When we're brave enough to notice what needs to be disrupted around us, and when we're brave enough to lend our resources, our hearts, our finances, our time and our energy, our prayer, to lend our resources to bring low these prodigious mountains of evil. Harbor, peacemaking does not mean sitting by for the sake of avoiding conflict. It means sometimes stepping in and disrupting the streams of injustice that we see ourselves surrounded by all the time, by purposely entering into a conflict with evil itself. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through Christ's victorious and self-sacrificial strength that you have within you, we can turn the tables, and we can be a part of making peace where there was none by disrupting our surroundings for the sake of another person's dignity. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you equip us to be a people that are angry about the things that anger you, that break your heart. We ask that you would break our hearts for the things that break yours, so that we could be a people who bravely step into conflict with evil, that bravely use our resources not to hush or to quiet injustice around us, but to cause a stir and to start restructuring things, even if it means that people don't understand us in our time. We ask that you equip us individually, that you write clearly on our hearts the people that you want us specifically to be loving abundantly, to be showing that you love abundantly. Make it clear in our hearts this morning as we sing these songs and we reflect in prayer, as we come together as a community to share a meal together. Write on our hearts the people that you have placed us on a path towards, to love, to elevate, to pour into, to sacrifice ourselves for. And as a community, Lord, help us to be a community that multiplies our strength when we're together, that focuses ourselves, that feels anger only when it is rooted in a love for the people that you've made in your image, so that we can be a force of light, world changers, justice makers, disruptors. We lift this up to you, faithful that you will provide us with the courage that we need to do what Jesus did for us, for others. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.